I appreciate this opportunity to speak to you. We're going to try to introduce, pull that back a little, please, for right now. We're going to try to introduce you to the subject of circumcision. Brother Doug asked me to bring a message on Romans 2, 25 through 29. What you see on the screen is what we're going to try to do, with some liberties to elaborate a little. I never made much of a detailed study of this subject before. I'm too old to retain everything that I know. But nevertheless, it's important that we understand what's going on in Abraham's life. That's where it began. I learned to preach. You'd have to be a preacher to understand that. You say, God called you to preach. All you got to do is get up there and open your mouth and let her fly. No, it doesn't work like that. But I learned to preach before we had a clicker. I didn't know anything about a clicker. They get in my way. So I've appointed a trusty clicker. And if he clicks out of sequence, well, that's not my fault. Lay the blame on him. However, I realize that I've outlived a generation or so, and we've come to that age where we're visual. We want to see more than we want to hear. That's why we have these screens hanging around on the walls. Because we're oriented to it. And we just at that point in life, folks, I said a long time ago, we got to change the vehicles on which we carry the cargo, but we never change that cargo. We just got to keep that trusty work going as God would want it to do. The biblical book of Romans is a book that begins with the mankind in his lowest position of degradation and builds on itself. It starts at, folks, what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden didn't do us any favors either. We're as hungry as we can be. And we're every last one of us born with the same nature. And Paul says in the second chapter of Romans, beginning with verse 1, that we're not to judge those in the past or those that are not necessarily in the past but are in the present, because we're just like they are. The only good thing that we have that's different is we have Jesus Christ, who gives to us a new nature, and we cultivate it into greater things. I want to make this statement in the beginning. Circumcision was an outward expression of an inward experience. Now you don't toss that aside too much, too fast. If you will, let's stand and read our text. And I'm old school enough, I just like the King James Version, not that I'm opposed to the others. I got sense enough to know that the Bible is not written in Paul's or in the 1611 King James Version. But nevertheless, we want to read that. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee? who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we bow in your presence. We are so thankful for the privilege of being here tonight. We ask your divine guidance on us that we might say those things that we ought to. You'd seal our mouth to those things we should not say. That you would direct this message with your Holy Spirit into our hearts. And that we would go away from this place having felt that we've committed ourselves to you in every respect. We ask again you to forgive us where we fail you. We give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. Circumcision was an outward sign of an inward commitment. And God said to Abraham in Genesis 17:14, "And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." Now, folks, that's important for you to remember. Well, we're not under circumcision today. You still better remember, God's not playing with us. He is not at all. We need to realize these things, that it was important to God that if they did not keep that, you say, how could an eight-day-old baby refuse that? Well, I tell you what, we got folks today whose parents are determined to control their children, and the same thing was probably so in that day. Circumcision began with Abraham and is revealed in our scripture tonight. Having submitted to circumcision, he sealed his agreement to abide by it. The covenant with Abraham began in the 12th chapter of Genesis. And we want to take just a little bit of time tonight to look at that because, to me, that's the important nugget of this particular thought that we're trying to develop tonight. Now the Lord had said unto Abram when he was 75 years old, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, that's the beginning of the Abrahamic covenant. That's what God said to Abram, that I will do for you. Well, time moves on. But Abraham moved with it. He moved into Egypt. He moved into the wrong place. And so when he got down into Egypt, he planned with his wife. Now, when we get down there, you don't say that you were married to me, because she was a knockout. I don't care how old she was. She was a pretty thing. The Bible says she was Japheth, which means fair. She was good to look at, folks. And he said, if we go down there and they think you're my wife, they'll kill me so that they can take you, put you in the Pharaoh's harem. Well, so they lied. They half lied. No, half lies are all lie. Somebody said flattery is soft soap and soap is half lie. Well, that's so. But they lied. And they took Sarah into Pharaoh's harem. But God intervened. And so they had to let them go. But they enriched themselves by doing that. Pharaoh gave them herds and cows and gold and things like that. And they went on into Egypt, maybe a little further, whatever it is here. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai. And now then down to the end of this, verse 12, let's begin in the 13th chapter. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look in from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now, Lot had to leave Abram's because they both had so much wealth that they could not pasture their herds on the same grounds. And so that's what that was all about. But then we come into the 15th chapter. Verses 14 of the 15th chapter. Now this is very interesting to me. In this chapter we find the cutting of the covenant, where they would take animals, and God assigned to Abram what to use here, and they would cut them in half, and they put half of them on this side and half of them on that side, and make a great path in between. One party would stand on this end, the other stand on that end, and they would walk through that path of animal flesh on either side, and that would seal their agreement together, a contract, a covenant that they made one with another. But God didn't show up. Abram did his part. He got it all fixed up, and God didn't show up until after dark. Even Abram, he had been there long enough that the buzzards came in, and Abram had to scare them off. Sometimes that's exactly what we have to do, scare them away. But nevertheless, they had to go. And then God showed up, and there was a smoking fire, a burning fire. God walked through those pieces. And I used to believe that this is where Abram made his final great decision to God to serve him. And after that, nothing mattered. Well, that's probably so. But there's still one more test that he had to go with. But now, let's read it. After every traumatic experience that Abram had, God renewed that covenant with him, or restated it at least, and gave to him a broadening of that covenant. And now in the 15th chapter, begin reading with about verse 14, and also that nation whom they shall serve. Well, let's back up and get another one. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now in the book of Galatians, you'll find that the 430 years that they were in Egypt actually began with this covenant point right here. From this point to that they weren't in Egypt actually that long, but the covenant that God made with Abraham began with this point. And in the fourth generation, afterward they shall come out with great sorrow. And verse 15, thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come forth again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river of Euphrates. Now, that's a vast piece of real estate, folks. The Little River, not the Nile River, but there's another river called the Little River. And from that river, all the way, gave him all of that Sahara Desert. And so he said, I've given this land from the river of Egypt unto the river Euphrates. The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. That's a lot of names and a lot of people. Well, according to Wikipedia, that covered parts of Egypt, Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, Palestine, Iraq, and even Kuwait, and parts of Saudi Arabia. That's a lot of territory. That is promised in Abrahamic covenant, which they have not yet had given to them in as such. God gave it, and it's settled in the mind of God. One of these days, Israel is going to claim all of that territory. Just as surely as you and I are here, they're going to do that. Now, we move on to this 17th chapter of Genesis, wherein there is that covenant. And Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. He started out 75. Now he's 99 years old. God's still promising that covenant. Every time he had some kind of an experience, God would bring up that covenant and give him a broadening of it. Now he said, when he's 99, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked to him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, the father of multitudes, if you will. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed forever. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generation. He that is born in thy house, or bought with money, or a slave, if you will, or any stranger which is not of thy seed, if he's among you, you've got to be circumcised. And he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Now, that to me is very, very important. Now, I'll tell you why before I'm through here. And I'm sorry, I'm not a short preacher like, I'm shorter than Brother Doug, but I'm not a short-winded preacher. I like to preach until I get through. I hope you don't mind. No amens? So, God had promised Abraham all this, and up till now he did not have that child. Had no children. But now he has promised that his seed from his own body should cause that great swelling of people to be in Abraham's family. What kind of faith do you have to have, God, to serve you? What are you living for anyhow? But God still was a little skeptic, I guess. Because in Genesis chapter 22, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. And Abraham arose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for burnt offering, rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Now, then on the third day out, they saw the place, and God and Abraham said to his young men, the servants that were with him, You stay here, and be glad, and I'll go yonder and worship and come back again. Now, Genesis 22:12. We have, leading up to this, Isaac had been bound, and he wasn't a little bitty kid. He was big enough to carry the wood on his shoulders that was to burn him up. Huh? He was obedient, but he was not little. I mean, he was age, he was mature enough to know what was going on. He said, Dad, look, we got everything to offer, a burnt offering to God except a lamb. Where are we going to get a lamb for an offering? And Abraham said, My son, God shall provide himself a lamb for an offering. So they went on together. Now, everything is done, and Abraham took that knife out of that scabbard, and he was going to slit that boy's throat. And the angel of God spoke and said, Don't do it, Abram. Don't do it, Abraham, for I see now. Let's read what he said. Verse 12, and he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, that only son, from me. God was satisfied. Seeing. Now, that seems odd. Who saw it? Bible says, James said, faith that works is dead, and that's so. But who saw what Abraham had done? Nobody there but Abraham, Isaac, and one old sheep caught in his... He's too busy in trying to get loose from his predicament to try to get... see what was going on. Who saw it but God? Faith without proof is no faith at all. Prove your faith. Show your faith. That's what God said. Who saw it? Yea, man may say, thou hast faith. This is James 2:17-18. Even so, faith, yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Circumcision was profitable. It could be profitable as long as the law was kept to the very jot and tittle of it all one's life. But no one ever had done it, and no one ever could do it, and no one ever has done it. Galatians 5:1-4 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not again entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law or by your works, ye are fallen from grace. The only time that I ever knew of anyone falling from grace, a woman named Grace lived over a bar upstairs. She and her boyfriend planned to elope and get married, but she didn't want to go down through that bar and to do it. So they planned a through the window down a ladder escape or eloping. And so a time came and the ladder was placed strategically in the right spot, but at the wrong angle. And that old boy, he climbed up that ladder. He got all the way to the top of it, going to reach and get Grace, and they were going to go down that ladder, and then the ladder fell backwards, and he fell from grace. That's the only time you don't fall from grace, my friend. What that's saying is you have fallen to a place where grace cannot do you any good. You who are trying to get to heaven by your goodness, you'll never make it because you're not good enough to start with. And God's grace cannot work through that. It's total surrender, commitment to Him. So anything short of absolute fulfillment of the great, of the whole law voided that effort completely. The language used and the subject material in Romans, the second chapter, shows that Paul was addressing a Jewish group. Jews in a Roman situation. Maybe they were Romans too. I don't know, but they were a Jewish group. In every case, the law had failed, and the Jews could not keep it. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Paul declared to the Galatians something about adoption. So then, what composes a true Jew and correct circumcision? Are you a Jew? Not by blood, but by birth, new birth. Paul declared to the Galatians, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And without that inward circumcision of the heart, folks, there is no salvation. Unless you have been circumcised by your heart, you're still lost. How is this to be? By repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it possible that the new birth gives a new nature? You know, I don't know a thing in the world about adoption. I wrote to Brother W.A. Dillard and asked him to give me some ideas, and he started out with Bible languages, and here he came with a flood of things. But one thing I gleaned out of what he said was that this is a poor translation of a word, the word adoption. He said they didn't know what else to do with it. adoption. But I wonder if the new birth doesn't give us a new nature, and adoption provides a growing character. I mean by that, folks, when we get Jesus on the inside, it must show on the outside, especially as we grow and develop in Him. It must be that way. Now, the seat of affection, the heart, is completely changed. The new birth has occurred. Jesus has, in fact, become one Savior. And the transition is done. You're a child of God. You shall never, never be anything else but a child of God. You may be a disobedient one, but God knows how to correct you. And let me tell you, He knows how. And He knows where, and He knows what, and He knows when. But after that, then what? Well, baptism is administered by a local New Testament church. And it becomes an outward sign of an inward commitment. Huh? Baptism becomes an outward sign that something happened on the inside. And I'm telling the world that it has happened. I'm not going to get involved in baptism much because there is much more on the subject as there is circumcision in the following verses or chapters of the book of Romans. But Paul said in Romans 6 and 4, and don't take this lightly, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we don't, we're discrediting God and Jesus Christ. Well, it's just something we tag. No, it ain't something we tag on. Baptism is valid. And folks, if we do not have scriptural baptism, it is all wrong. I don't care who has done what and said which. You still got to have it scripturally done. There are four things that constitute scriptural baptism. The right candidate, one has been saved. The right method is dipping in water. The right mode, the right purpose is for identification. And the right authority is the Lord's local New Testament church. I don't care who else did that, but if the Lord's church did not have His hand, and there's no one man anywhere in the world has that authority to baptize. Well, you say our pastor does all the baptizing. It's his job. Well, he acts as an agent for the church. It is not his authority. It is the church's authority. And you vote this morning to accept one for baptism. And now you have given your authority that one be baptized. The church does it, not the person who puts them under. And now one other scripture. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. 1 Peter 3:20 and 21. That's it, folks. I can testify to you that baptism gives a clear conscience toward God. Because I had that experience, I'll not go into now because of time. Baptism is not just something that is tagged on. It has great meaning. Do we not spend maybe too little much time in teaching the importance of its meaning? Is there a connection between the statement in Genesis 17:14 and baptism to the extent that both statements suggest obedience to God and faithfulness to Him throughout all the ages? Would you stand, please? Father in heaven, we thank you for the day, for the opportunity of speaking. We trust that we have not been so boring that they could not understand some of the thoughts about circumcision. We know that it began with Abraham and it ended when the law ended, but it was before the law that it was ever given. But those people incorporated it into their worship. And they felt that because they were circumcised, that made them all right. And Paul tells them, no, no, no. Lord, we ask tonight if there be anyone here today that is trying to go to heaven on their goodness, let them know in their heart that the goodness is not of God, that they're not good enough, they can't be good enough. We ask now as we go into an invitation time that you would trust, you would convict our hearts in Jesus' name.